Good morning. So glad to have you with us on Mornings for the Master. This is JJ Hendricks, joined along with our co-host
Chris Grota. It's good to have you all with us.
It is good to be here. We are finishing up Psalms. All right. It's only been like 3 weeks, 5 weeks, a
year.
You had
me going there, JJ. I thought you were really going to talk like that.
No, no. It's been a year, something along those lines. We've been in Psalms forever. But we're going to be jumping into the Proverbs as well. But today we're going to be going over Psalm 148, 149, and 150. And going to be checking those out. 150 is six verses, but let me tell you, it is power-packed. So while Chris is going through his commentary.
I don't have a commentary.
What is that?
It's an outline.
Outline. Chris is going through his outline. I'll go ahead and read over the 148th Psalm, and then we're going to talk about it. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail and snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds.
Did you hear, are you hearing the lyrics to the song now? All you fruitful trees and seas.
Oh, wow.
That's where those words come from. All you hills and mountains. Home.
Nice.
Yeah.
I was thinking to praise him, sun and moon and all shining stars. I remembered something from college that somebody had written along those lines. But kings of all the earth and all the princes, great earth. Yeah, you're right. Young men and maidens together, all men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He was raised up a horn for his people, or he has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord.
All right, so if we're gonna break that down, we can give you 2 points. Two major breaks in Psalm 148. Here the psalmist poetically calls upon the universe to praise God as its maker because he is infinitely worthy of adoration. And there's so many other times in the Bible where we see the creation of God extolling and praising God. Even the winds and the waves obey his voice. So his creation, all of his creation, responds to the word of God. So in two parts, if you look at Psalm 148, 3 through 6, and 8 through 9, you see the praise from creation. And that is that all non-living creation praises him. You look at the verses again in verses 3 through 6. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, heaven of heavens. And you waters upon the heavens. And you see in verse number 5 and 6, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he spoke the word and they were created. In other words, there's the power of the word. He established them forever and ever by an ordinance which shall never pass away. And so God's word stood fast. It holds firm, is the idea that is there. And so you've got this wonderful psalm that is the basis for the hymn that we sing all the time. And so you got this non-living creation praising. Look at verses 8 and 9 again in detail. What does it say, JJ?
Verses 8 and 9, fire and hail and snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling the word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars.
Here you get a glimpse of the weather. Bad weather, all the weather conditions are part of God's creation. It is not... God did not create this world to always be springtime on a warm 70-degree day. They're going to be.
I never promised you a rose garden. That's all I know. It's accurate. I didn't have to sing it, I don't guess.
Well, you know, it's funny you think in sound bites, like that. But that's exactly, you know, what God had set up. Even from the creation, He created an earth that has weather patterns.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking right now about our government that is trying to pass legislation on the control of emissions and use of fossil fuels and just trying to micromanage our lives based on an argument of climate change.
Mm-hmm.
Well, climate change is a natural phenomenon. It has happened as long as they've been recording weather in history. In fact, if you look in the Bible, you look at weather in the Bible sometimes. Just study that out, all the different weather in the Bible. And they had wintertime. They had summertime, springtime, and harvest. They had all that stuff. There were cold winters. There were hot summers. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all the same as it ever was.
Right.
And so I think that that's interesting when you go back in the Word of God and you see all the different weather in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's also another passage in the Bible that helps us to coin that phrase, you know, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky at morn, sailors take warn. And it's about bad weather for seamen, people on the sea. And so you've got Jesus saying that little saying had been around for a long time. So what are your thoughts?
I've never heard that.
Oh, have you not heard that? You're laughing at the Bible.
No, I'm not laughing at the Bible. I've never heard that verse. I've always heard the red sky at night, the sailor's delight, or whatever it was.
You have a Bible on your phone. I want you to look up this verse for our listening audience, because they're gonna sit there and think Grota's really, really messed up this morning. But look up these key words.
Red sky at night.
Yeah, the sky is red.
Sailor's.
No. That's not. I said that phrase is not in the Bible, but the principles.
Matthew 16.
Yeah, read what the Bible says.
All right, let me.
Well, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I apologize that we can't have an adult conversation in here this morning. But
no, it's not that. For some reason, that's just tickled me, because it's like red sky at night, sailor's delight. You know that's in the Bible. Like, what?
Yeah, we're going to prove it to you.
I know. Let me find it.
Let's just look up in your Bible. What is it? Matthew
16, 2 and 3.
Matthew 16... 2 and 3, did you say?
Yeah.
All right. Here, I'll read Matthew 16, 2 and 3.
I got it.
So the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test Jesus, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven, and he answered them, saying what?
When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times.
Yeah, so it's pretty interesting. You know, that's been around, the red sky at night and the red sky in the morning. Anyway, what my point was is that weather's all over the Bible. You know, good weather, bad weather, it's all in the Bible. I don't understand why people are making such a fuss.
Well, you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we see the water cycle, we see all other type of things that you can see with the naked eye, and technology allows us to see things through a microscope. So, I mean, what we're further finding is that the Bible is true, and that the science continues to try to disprove it, but the further they go, the more that they prove it. So they'll never admit that they're wrong, but they're wrong. I tell our teenagers, I said, I guarantee in your lifetime it's going to be proven that carbon dating is faulty. It's going to happen. And they're not going to say we were wrong this whole time, and we're sorry for being mean to the people that believe the Bible and told us we were wrong. They're just going to move on to something else. I mean, so that's that.
Well, I think you've made a valid point. Look at point number two here. Praise from all living creatures. Now, notice again in verses 1 and 2, praise Him, praise the Lord out of the heaven, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His host. So we're not just talking about inanimate object. We are talking about living creatures, the angels, the heavenly host. Verse number 7 says, praise the Lord, from the earth, you water spouts and ocean depths. You've got verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. He says, wild beasts, cattle, creeping things, winged birds, kings, earthly rulers, princes, judges, young men and maidens. Old and young are supposed to praise the Lord.
So basically everybody.
Yeah, everybody and everything.
Everybody and everything.
So all God's created beings praise Him. Now, here's what the lesson is for us. If all of God's creation is to praise Him, even the inanimate object, the plant life, you know, and the objects like stars, moon, and all that, if that's supposed to praise God, how much more is me, mm-hmm. is I, we, us?
Because we're the only ones with a scheme of redemption.
Well, I mean, that, and we're the ones with free choice.
Yeah.
We have free moral agency, free choice. And
well, angels have free choice, but they don't have a scheme of redemption. They're already with God, so after you've seen His gloriousness and you still choose to go the wrong direction, I mean, how can you be saved from it? You know,
I wonder if the angels can hear what we're talking about right now. Do they know what we're saying? You don't know that. You don't know what they know.
I don't think about it.
But, you know, we need to think about it because it's in the Bible. Angels fall all the time.
Oh, yeah.
In fact, the Bible tells us they're reserved in torments to be, you know, judged on the last mm-hmm. day just like the rest of us.
So they, I mean, every being has free will.
All right. Well, those are some good comments there. That's Psalm 148. So if you next time you sing that hymn, you know that it comes from Psalm 148. Mm-hmm. And it makes you wonder where the lyrics come from in some of our hymns, but a lot of times they just come from the Bible. So what do we have next, JJ?
We have following the 148th Psalm, we have the 149th Psalm. I like how they put them in numerical order. mm-hmm. Yeah, isn't it great how that worked out? These are all inspired by God, and somebody else added numbers and stuff later. But 149th Psalm, the title is Sing to the Lord a New Song. I wonder if this is another song we do like the new song. I love that song. Praise the Lord.
Well, that's based on Moses' new song of victory.
Oh, yeah, it is, isn't it?
Yeah, sing the song of Moses.
Yeah, Moses and the Lamb.
Yeah. Oh, dear. Yeah, you've got his song in after they go to, they get across the Red Sea, the song of victory,
right.
And then you got the reference in Revelation that uses it in a metaphorical way.
Mm-hmm. You know that song, John the Revelator? You think that's from Psalms?
I don't know.
No. It's not. Okay, 149th Psalm. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing. Make melody to Him with a tambourine and a lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats, and two-edged swords in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute them the judgment written. This is the honor for his godly ones. Praise the Lord.
Well, let's break it down. We got in verses 1, 3, well, let's talk about verse number 2 first, because what Israel should do and how Israel should do it are two different things.
Yeah, what they should do is praise God all the time and not look for excuses to do bad stuff.
Well, verse number 2, they're to rejoice in their Maker.
Absolutely.
And exalt their King. And, you know, the psalmist praises the Lord for His mercies and for the hope of future triumphs over hostile and heathen powers.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to take a lesson from that. Look at verses 1, 3, and 6, and you'll see how Israel is to do it. What does verse 1 say again?
Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly.
All right, so if you look at verses 1 and look at verse number 6, what does it say?
Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands.
All right, so one thing we know they're supposed to do is to praise Him with their mouth. They are to sing to the Lord. A second thing they are to do is to praise Him with their music. Look at verse number 3. How are they to praise him in the Old Testament?
Dancing, tambourine, and lyre. Quick point, I know we're going to get to it, but a lot of people like to use this psalm and say, see, instrumental music isn't wrong. It's like, you have to understand this was under the old law, because in this psalm also is to execute vengeance on the nations and to have two-edged swords. And I don't see a lot of denominational folks walking in like it's a Renaissance festival with a sword strapped to their side. So, I mean...
Oh, now, JG, now you're using logic again. Why do you have to do that and spoil everybody's party here?
I guess it was better when I was tickled about the red sky at night, sailor's delight. That's a scripture.
But this does bring up a point. And, you know, over in Amos, there's a passage that tells us that, you know, and Amos is talking about the opulent lifestyle of so many people in the northern kingdom of Israel. And he says, you know, you lay on couches of ivory, you invent to yourselves instruments of music like David. And from that passage, there's a lot of people that conclude that instrumental music was just simply wrong in the Old Testament. That's not true. Because you can go over to the Chronicles and you can find out how that God authorized the use of instruments in praise to him. Now, there's no evidence of it ever being in the temple. But there is evidence of it being used in ceremonies and in celebrations, and in other times, and even through the prophet Nathan. If you would Google that or do your search on instruments of music and the prophet Nathan, and we can come up with that exact verse in the Old Testament for the people to consider. But I think about. I think about the use of instrumental music in the Old Testament, and it was absolutely there. You're not going to get away from it. But like JJ said a minute ago, we are living under a different covenant, which means we're living under a different law. And if God wants it, he would have said so in his word.
2 Chronicles 29:25, and he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. They were told to do it. Yeah. We are not told to do it.
Well, and why are we making such a big deal over this right now? I mean, why is this a big deal?
People died for worshiping God the wrong way. I mean, let's ask Nadab and Abihu if it's a big deal to bring forth false fire.
That was in the Old Testament. Why are we worried about it now?
Because it's the principle that under every dispensation, God has required obedience in worship. Yeah. You look in, I think it's Genesis chapter 3 with Cain and Abel. They were supposed to bring sacrifices. Cain brought the wrong one. And God didn't say, well, you know what? You gave it the old college try. He's like, no, wouldn't I be happy if you just did what I said? He didn't accept non-pleasing worship. Leviticus 10:1-2. We see what happened to Nadab and Abihu, consumed because they brought forth wrong worship, false fire before God. And then you look at a scripture like Matthew 7:21-23, and you see, not everyone who cries to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who obey the will of my Father who's in heaven. And some will say, didn't I do mighty works in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. There are going to be a lot of people who,
in spite of their good works,
aren't going to go to heaven because they weren't obedient. It is imperative that we're obedient. That is a cross-dispensational thing where how to worship is different under the dispensation. So how to worship was, we see in Job and we see in Genesis what they did under the law of the patriarchs. We don't know much, but we saw what they did. Yeah. The law of Moses, we see what they were expected to do in worship. And under the Christian dispensation, we see how we are supposed to worship.
By the way, if you'd like a special piece of literature, a tract put out by Alan Webster on the history of instrumental music over the centuries, we've got that publication. Actually, it's a two-track publication here. We'd love to send those out to you free of charge by calling us here at the church at North Jefferson Street in Mount Pleasant, Texas at 903-572-1136. Again, that number is 903-572-1136, and we'd like to get that. Maybe there's somebody listening that's not a member of the church right now that is listening to this discussion and wondering, what in the world are they talking about? Why is it a big deal? Why is this a big deal? Friends, we're talking about Bible authority. We're talking about not adding to or taking away from the Word of God, but you can go to this Bible right here and clearly see that instrumental music was used in the Old Testament. There is no two ways about it. It was there. We're not arguing that. We're saying that you cannot go to the Old Testament necessarily to pick and choose what you want to do as far as New Testament worship is concerned, and that there is a pattern in the Bible, the New Testament, for how to worship God. We don't want you to confuse the two. But that's why this is coming up, because this is what we do in our Bible studies. We study the Bible, but we also deal with false doctrines mm-hmm. of the day, and that is one of them. By the way, instrumental music was introduced to the church. A cappella, the very Latin term, a cappella, means in the manner of the church, which indicates there was a time in which the church never used the instrument. It had to be introduced at some point. And all of your mainline denominations didn't used to use it back when they got their start. John Wesley and Methodism, he was against them. John Calvin was against it, and Baptist churches didn't used to use it. The Catholic Church split over it, the Eastern Church from the Western Church. And so, I mean, I just want you to understand that the church has a lot of history without instruments. And what are your thoughts, Jage?
Yeah, I mean, when you add to Scripture, it never works. It's never good. If you consider why they added instruments, it was for a gimmick to get more people to love how beautiful it was. It wasn't for the right purpose to praise God. It's to praise yourself.
Okay, so what do we have next in here? You got what Israel should do, how Israel should do it. They're gonna praise Him with their mouth and with music. And verse number 5, where Israel should do it. What does it say?
Well, hold on. One thing I want to make mention is there are good people who are mistaken when it comes to adding instruments to worship. And some will say, you know, it just feels so good. We don't go for the feeling. We go to please God. That's right. Number one. Okay, 150th Psalm.
What about verse 5?
Verse 5 of 149?
Uh-huh.
Oh, I thought we were moving on. Let the godly exult in glory, let them sing for joy on their beds.
Well, so that says where they're to do it. Why are they to do that on their beds?
All the time. Lay your head down. Where you get up, when you go to worship, when you go, I mean, it was their whole life was consumed. That's what I'm taking from it.
What do you think about when you go to bed?
How much I want to sleep.
Well, see, there's a problem. You ought to be thinking about God.
Well, I got 4 kids. You're right. Should be thinking about God.
Yeah, yeah. Chill out and start thinking about God. You'll sleep better at night.
There it is.
Then in verses 4, 6, and 9, you got why Israel should praise the Lord like this. Well, number 1, verse 4, he says, because the Lord delights in His people. He loves you. He cares about you. He takes great joy. It's like a parent with kids. What parent doesn't enjoy their kids? And what kind of parent would they be if they didn't enjoy their kids? You know, that's crazy to think of a Christian parent that doesn't love their kids. Children are a heritage from the Lord, and they're a gift from God. There are people in the church that you know, in the outside the church, they just want children. They can't have children. And the people that do, sometimes they're you know, there's some parents that are very wacky about their children. They just seem like their kids are just a bunch of trouble. They're a nuisance. And those parents don't realize what they've got. Every aspect of child rearing is a gift from the Lord. And I say all that to say this because, you know, the Lord delights in us. We are His children. He loves us. He wants to spend time with us. We're looking forward to an eternal day in heaven where we're going to come together and be around our Heavenly Father and be in His presence. He wants to spend time with us even in this life. Now, notice not only because He delights in His people, but verse number 4 says, because He crowns the humble with what?
Crowns the humble with salvation.
With salvation. What a beautiful statement to think that we would be crowned and to be crowned with salvation. We're being saved. Notice verses 6 through 9, because He punishes the enemies of His people. And verse number 9, because He is the glory of His people. So 4 reasons why Israel should praise the Lord all the time, especially as they're going to bed at night. And that is because He delights in His people, He crowns us with salvation, He punishes our enemies, and He is the glory of us. He is the glory of His people. All right? What a beautiful concept.
Absolutely. I mean, you know, I got 4 kids, and before I go to bed, I put my kids to bed, and I tell them goodnight, and we laugh and laugh like I'm not going to see them 16 times before sunrise. So.
Isn't it fun? It's great. Your kids love you. They love to play.
I love my kids. I do. They're definitely a blessing. Arrows for your quiver. So now, the final psalm of the book of Psalms, the 150th psalm, let everything praise the Lord. What a good sum-up psalm. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound.
Did you hear the song there? Praise him, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. You know, for his excellent greatness.
For his excellent.
Sing, O earth, his wonderful love to proclaim.
Hail him. Keep going, okay. Man. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
So we're heavily instrumental here, but it's all about praise again. The psalmist is calling upon God's people along with every other living thing to praise the Lord for his greatness. And this is really about the psalm. This is what their psalm is really about, is about the greatness of God. And so we got a where, what, how, and who. Mm-hmm. And so the where is verse number one. What does it say?
Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens.
Okay, and in his heavenly dwelling.
His expanse is a subnote that I have.
Well, so, you know, where would that be located? You know, where are we going to say that is?
Heaven.
Yeah. And in the what in verse number two?
Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness.
His excellent. You know, somebody has said his unequaled, his unparalleled greatness. The greatness of our God. We think about the little kids' song. I think kids' songs really help us understand the greatness of God. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do.
A booster, booster.
Yeah. Well, maybe. I don't know about booster, booster, but
I'm just messing around. You're right. Some of these songs have such great points, and it's such a shame that we have immature Christians that will attach titles to songs and say, "Well, that's a camp song. That's not a worship song."
And it's a classification, don't they?
Yeah, they make a classification of it, and it's like, you know, we don't want to sing new songs. And I'll be like, this song came out before I was born, and I'm middle-aged. This isn't a new song. So, I mean, it's one of those I don't like. I mean, you've got me on my soapbox. That's something I don't like is if a song has good words that are praising to God and deserved, why don't we sing it in worship?
Well, you know, people are creatures of habit, and, you know, we make it a tradition to sing new songs at a camp. We don't ever sing old songs at a camp. And so we've kind of done the same thing on the other end, by and large.
Yeah, I mean, there is some bleed over. I mean, you do see, you sing some older songs out at camp, and you sing some newer songs at a congregation. But I wish we could just strike that thinking away of not looking at the year it was copyrighted, and more so look at the content of the song.
You know, there's some hymns that I have, you know, great affinity for, and I look at the date on them, and I am just astonished at how old they are, because they don't seem old to me. They seem so fresh in my mind. Well, you made a good point again there. We just need to move forward. So we got the where, the what, the how, and the who. And let's talk about the who in verse number six. What does it say?
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
That's the gist. It's all about praise. Praise, praise, praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. We got done with this program today, you know.
Hey! This is
kind of a short deal today on Mornings for the Master, but you've got three wonderful psalms that never hardly get dealt with, I think, in Churches of Christ, by and large, because of the instruments that are in them. What do you think?
I think we sometimes ignore stuff that we don't want to have to explain, but we need to be patient with our teaching, and we need to show people the truth instead of just avoid stuff. I mean, it was
there. It was part of history. Obviously, this was Israel's hymn book.
Yeah, there were Christians, I'm sure, that bowed their knee to the queen. We don't bow our knee to the queen because we're not under that law, but they did because they were in subjection to
what
the
queen
of England.
Oh, okay, gotcha.
Sorry. So I'm. There were people.
I was thinking Israel. So.
Oh, sorry. No, I'd modernized it. But there were Christians, I'm sure, that were obedient under British law because they're British citizens. We're obedient to American laws because we're American citizens. Are there some similarities between the two? Sure, but I'm not bound by British law. So we need to keep that in mind when studying the Old Testament, is they were bound to that. We aren't bound to that, but we can utilize principles from that. It's like the Ten Commandments. We're not bound to the Ten Commandments, but nine out of the ten show up in the New Testament in different ways. So,
you know, I'm sure the jury's still out for maybe some, you know, people that are not members of the Church of Christ that are listening this morning. about what we're talking about. I know we've mentioned some things. You know, there's probably somebody shaking their head thinking, man, you guys are just missing the point or just whatever. What we're really talking about is Bible authority. We are talking about two different covenants. Right now we're in the hymn book of the Old Covenant, and we have to understand the hymnary within the context of Old Testament theology.
Hymnary, I like that.
Yeah, it's a hymnotic concept. But anyway, we want our listeners to feel free. Really, we want them to feel free to write in or call us.
Office@tjared.org.
You know, I was in the Methodist and Baptist churches before I was a member of the church, and I think that one of the biggest hang-ups that I had was instrumental music. Like I could see the truth on every issue, and I thought, you know, as far as the Church of Christ, and I was thinking it was a denomination back then, but I thought they were the closest ones of all the denominations on the truth about the organization of the church, the worship of the church, the what must I do to be saved doctrine. All that stuff was very, to me, it was very clear, except for this one issue. And it was the hardest of all issues to try to get my mind wrapped around, because I didn't understand how the Bible authorized, especially the New Testament. I just couldn't see the principle of, well, the Bible didn't say not to.
Yeah.
You know, that's where I was always coming from.
It doesn't say don't, but people use, like we said before, the 149th Psalm, and they're like, you know, it has instruments in here. I'm like, yeah, but they're also told to carry swords. I mean, they also, like, danced in their beds. I mean, you have beds. I mean, you got beds in
your
church.
They didn't dance in their beds.
They didn't dance in their beds. Sang for joy in their beds. Got it. Well, I was like, I get on with my kids for this, and then they're doing that.
Of course, you know, but literally, you know, I think we're talking about just going to bed with a song on your heart and praising your heart to God.
Yeah.
I mean, you go to a lot of people, they go to bed at night, they pillow their head in disgust.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're so stressed out from the day, all they want to do is just go to sleep. They're not thinking about God. They're not thinking about that. What is going to happen to them? What's the guarantee that they're not going to die through the night? What's the guarantee that their house is going to be protected through the night, that the lives of the people that are sleeping in their beds in your house are going to be okay in the morning when the morning gets here? There's no guarantees. When you're out of it, you're almost like you have no control over anything when you're in deep sleep. And so, I mean, who's going to protect you through all that?
God.
Well, that's it. And so that's why we need to go to God in prayer before we go to bed. And I think that's the biggest point that he's trying to make, is that God is so worthy of praise. We need to praise him when we get up. We need to praise him when we lie down. And that's a Deuteronomy 6 point, like you pointed out a minute ago.
Mm-hmm. You know, we look at, some people will pillow their head with false hope, believing a doctrine like once saved, always saved. But you look at Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm trying to find it here in my Bible.
What's on the next page?
Well, chapter 4. Yeah. But I'm in chapter 3, isn't it?
Yeah, but chapter 3 is on that page. You're looking at page...
There it is.
1290.
Right. Yeah. But the Hebrew writer is writing to Christians in verse 12 of chapter 3. Says, Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. I don't see how it gets much clearer to fall away from the living God. He's writing to Christians. So some people have a false hope, and that's what we've got to show Scripture and say that you can't just believe at one time and then do whatever you want. It is a daily confession that you're making with your life. Mm-hmm. But that's a show for a whole different other time. But we've gone through the final three Psalms, and we're so glad that you tuned in and stayed with us. We're going to jump into Proverbs on Monday. If you want to live a short, miserable life, read the Proverbs and do the opposite. So, I hope you have a good weekend. Find a Church of Christ in your area that preaches the truth and worships in a pleasing way, and go and make friends with some of the best people there are out there. So, for J.J. Hendricks, this is...
Well, you're J.J., and I'm Chris Groda.
And we want you to have a great weekend, because we're proud of you.